This morning, if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together as we continue to literally trek through this first letter of the Apostle John to the churches of Asia Minor. As we consider our series, Authentic. So far, we have looked at this idea of being authentic that John is addressing to these churches in Asia Minor. And he says that an authentic Christian is one who considers first his relationship with God, his view of God, and specifically he was addressing the error of not embracing the deity of Jesus Christ. And we said that the only way there can be true fellowship amongst professing Christians is a shared understanding as of the nature of Jesus Christ. An authentic Christian considers his relationship with God or how he views God. Secondly, we said an authentic Christian, or John said an authentic Christian, considers his relationship with sin or how he views and deals with sin. We looked at a couple weeks ago. Last week, we looked at how an authentic Christian considers his relationships with other Christians. He said that if anyone says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. God, self, and brethren is where we've been. Now he focuses on how the authentic believer relates to the world around him. The world around him. If you have your Bibles, let's take a look together at 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, what is he doing here? He's not addressing them according to age, numerical age. But he's addressing them rather according to their spiritual maturity. He's addressing those who were little children, those who were young in the faith, those new converts. And he said, I'm writing to you, young converts, because you have known him, or you've been forgiven of your sins. You have known him. He's addressing the young men. Who is that in the spiritual maturity phase? Those are ones who have accepted Christ and they're on their journey and they're growing in their faith and things are they're catching things for the first time and they're applying it. They're young in the faith. They're no longer babies, but they've moved on from milk to meat, and they're taking in the Word of God and applying it. And he's saying, I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. You said no to the wrong things and yes to the right things. You've denied yourself and embraced him, and you're walking through this thing. And as a result, you're growing in your strength and in your knowledge of the Word. And he says, I'm writing to you, fathers. Who is that? Those are the spiritually mature ones that have been in the faith for a number of years. Those who have walked with him. And not that they're not looking or struggling with different areas of sin. No, but they've kind of got a deeper grasp and understanding. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. You've got the beautiful gift of history. Were you able to look back and say, man, I know how God has drawn me and I see how God has been faithful in these situations. And the fathers are the ones who've come alongside the young ones. They've come alongside the babies. And they have discipled them and they've shared from life experiences so that they might grow and mature. And he said, so I'm writing to you. And basically what he's saying is, I'm writing to each and every one of you. I'm writing to you, little children. I'm writing to you, young men. I'm writing to you, fathers. And then to everyone, he says these words. Here's the message. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. In our text last week, John was defining and calling us to the right kind of love. And I said that the right kind of love is directed to the Father and then demonstrated to one another, is what John says. Genuine love, authentic kind of love, is first directed towards the Father, and the way in which it is manifested is the way in which we meet the needs of one another. Because God needs nothing, right? And the way in which we demonstrate our love to the Father is by demonstrating love to one another. That's an important grasp that we need to get a hold of. Because when I understand that all of my love, all that I do, is directed solely to the Father, then I understand that it is from the Father that I'm going to get my reward. And when I understand that, I don't set myself up for disappointment when other people don't meet my expectations. Authentic love that is displayed to one another can never rock our world when people don't recognize or appreciate what we've done for them, when we are sure to make sure that we have focused it directly towards the Father. And so the right kind of love is directed toward God and demonstrated and manifested towards one another. We looked at that last week when Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. And we'll say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When do we see you naked? When do we see you thirsty? And he said, in the same way that you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. The right kind of love is focused towards God and demonstrated to others. And now springboarding off of the topic of love and establishing the right kind of love, now John focuses on the wrong kind of love. A love that God hates. A love that God hates. It is a love for the world. A love for the world. God hates when his children have a love for the world. That sounds kind of peculiar, doesn't it? Pastor, I thought for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves the world, no? There is a love for the world that God hates. The New Testament has three different meanings for the word world, and it is important that we understand which meaning is being addressed in the text that we're looking at. Sometimes when in the New Testament where we see the author using the word world, it is referring to the physical earth in which we inhabit. Paul makes reference to that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. He is preaching, and he said, God who made the world and everything in it. He's referring to the world, meaning the earth, this place in which we habitate. Sometimes when the author is referring to, or uses the word world, he's referring to the human world, made up of all kinds of people. We see that John addresses that, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the people, that he did something about it, he gave his only begotten son. Sometimes we see John, we see, and specifically John does this in chapter 1 of his gospel, we see those two worlds being used together. John 1 in verse 10 says, he was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world, the earth, was made by him, and the world, people, knew him not. He was in the world, the earth, and the earth was made by him, and the world, the people, knew him not. The warning from John chapter 15 is to love not the world. He's not referring to mankind here. We're not off the hook. He's not referring to the physical earth around us. Instead, he is referring to a spiritual system that is opposed to God and the kingdom of God. It is a system that exists around us that is contrary and antagonistic to the things of God. It is a way of life, this system, that is viewed through a specific lens of thinking. For instance, we talk about the world of sports. I thank Gary for bringing me into a little bit of a reality check this morning. If you can see Pastor T with the Texas Rangers logo on it, I said I can wear that and eat some humble pie and get to sleep earlier this next week. But we talk about the world of sports. Now, there's no planet somewhere that is known as the world of sports, right? It's a system. It is a mindset. We talk about the world of finance or the world of politics. These are not distinct worlds separate from the earth. These are systems. These are mindsets. You see, behind what we see in sports or what we see in politics or what we see in finances is a system that we cannot see. And it is that system that keeps these things going in their respective world. Does that make sense? The world that the Bible is referring to is Satan's system for opposing the work of Christ on the earth. It is a system that is not concerned about the glory of God. It is a system that is opposed to the grace of God. It positions itself in contrast to loving others like we are called to do in the scriptures. In short, this satanic system, this world system, stands in opposition to all that God seeks to do in his redeemed creation, you and me. And what John has been doing in this letter is he's been contrasting between people who say they are Christians and people who truly are Christians, hence the title of our series, Authentic. And what he does in our passage today is he is addressing the object of a person's love. The object of a person's love. Here's the point which John is making, which is the title of my sermon this morning. He is speaking about a love that separates us. A love that separates us. You see, everybody loves something. Isn't that right? Everybody say, I love something, right? Everybody loves something. And to the degree that you love something is the same degree that you will hate what opposes the very thing that you love. I know I need to repeat that. If you love something, to the degree that you love something is the same degree that you will hate the very thing that opposes or seeks to harm or seeks to contradict the very thing that you love. It is that which causes a separation between the things that you love and the things that you hate. You hate it because it violates or attacks the very thing that you love. For instance, I love my wife and I love my children. Because I love my wife and I love my children, I hate anything, or I will separate myself from anything that will seek to harm them. And here's what John is saying. Love of the world separates us from our love for the Father. And our love for the Father separates us from our love for the world. Love of the world separates us, gets in the way of our love for the Father. And our love for the Father gets in the way of our love for the world. You see, we can't say we love God and love the things that are contrary to God at the same time. And in keeping with the theme of authentic, John is saying that the true child of God loves not the world or the things in the world because he loves God supremely. His love for God creates in him a disdain for those things that stand in opposition to God. Now, folks, this is where the rubber hits the road in our Christianity. John is not saying anything new here. He's calling those churches in Asia Minor, and he's calling every one of us to consider how our lifestyles communicate what we love. I heard somebody say once, if you want to know what you really value, take a look at your checkbook ledger, and you'll see what you value the most. In the same way, if you want to see where your love truly lies, look at the things, look at your life, and the things that get our most attention and affection, those things that we strive the most for. Look at verse 16 again. All that is in the world, John says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. John is reminding the Christian of the way in which Satan, the ruler of this world system, this world that God hates, because it stands in opposition to his holiness. He's teaching us the way in which Satan seeks to infiltrate and contaminate the biblical system that God, the Holy Spirit, seeks to incorporate into the life of each and every one of us that would consider ourselves Christ followers. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these, says John, are not of the Father, but they are of the world. They are of this world's system. What is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is, that is the desire for physical pleasure. The lust of the flesh is a desire for physical pleasure that can be carried out in so many different ways. We see the sexual promiscuity in our, I was going to say the world, I'll say in the churches today. It is the lust of the flesh, this desire for physical pleasure that can be seen in eating, that can be seen in sports, that can be seen in fitness, that can be seen in so many different areas if we are not careful. The lust of the flesh, it is a desire for physical pleasure. The lust of the eyes, what is that? The lust of the eyes is a desire for the things that we see but we do not have. It is jealousy. It is a desire to have what we see that is not rightly ours. The lust of the eyes. We see things all the time, don't we? We look and think, wow, that's a really nice house. That's a really great car. That's a really great this, that. I wish I had that. I need, right, that. What is that? It's the lust of the eyes. And it is a tool of the enemy that he puts those little thoughts, as Andy was saying, in our head, saying, you deserve that. You work harder than that person. They probably lied their way to get to the top. The lust of the eyes. A desire to have what we see that is not ours. The pride of life. What is that? It is taking pride in what we do have. The lust of the eyes is desiring those things that we don't have. The pride of life is having an unhealthy ownership, if you will, on the things that we do have. Hey, it's okay to have things. The problem is when those things, what? Have us. And when we hold our things in a tight fist, unwilling to share them or give them to the Lord, then we have crossed the line. And instead of having them, they have us. And so if we were to boil down every temptation known to man, it really falls into these three categories: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Satan's had some pretty good success stories using these three, this structure of temptation. A few weeks back, we took a look at the original, the fall of Adam and Eve, and we took a look specifically at the temptation of Eve. I'm going to take a look there again. If you have your Bibles, or you can just look above me in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. We know the story. I'm not going to spend too much time there. We obviously know God created them and gave them freedom to enjoy everything in the garden except one tree. And he said, if you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And here comes Satan coming in to tempt Eve. And the way in which he tempts her, first off, is to try and question the word of God. Has God really said? That opens the door, because now she takes into consideration. Instead of just obeying, she now contemplates. Verse 6, and so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Do you see it? She saw that the tree was good for food, a lust for physical pleasure, lust of the flesh, a desire for physical pleasure. When she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, she saw something with her eyes that she had no right getting. It is the lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. It's the pride of life. She certainly had wisdom, but she wanted more wisdom in a wrong sense. The pride of life. And he got her. She ate. She contemplated the word. She justified it in her own mind, and she disobeyed God. That was the way Satan has tempted all throughout. We see it in the story of Achan. We see it in the story of in the life of David when he sinned. All throughout, we see the same lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life carried all throughout. And then we see him try to do it one more time. You see, he won in the garden, but he lost in the desert. If you have your Bibles, take a look with me at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We see this same approach, the same tactic, if you will. Verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterwardly he was hungry. I'm sure he was. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus responded and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus responded once again, saying, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then the devil left him, Behold, angels came and ministered to him. We see the same tactics. But see, this time there's a different result, thank God. You see, by refusing to satisfy his hunger, by turning stones into bread, Jesus conquered the lust for physical pleasure. By rejecting Satan's desire to jump from the top of the temple, Jesus conquered pride in one's possessions. By turning down Satan's offer of the kingdoms of this world, he conquered the lust for what everyone sees, the lust of the eye, not giving in to the heed, the temptation of the enemy. Two examples, same tactics. Eve failed, Jesus succeeded. Eve represents what we were before we came to Christ. Jesus represents what we ought to be now that we have embraced him. What Jesus teaches us in the garden, you say, well, he's God, yes, but he has given us the power and the ability to say no to sin. Romans chapter 6 in verse 1, I believe it is. What shall we say then, Paul says? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We need not continue in sin. Why? Not because of anything we have done, but because of what he has done for us. And when we have embraced him, we have embraced the ability and the grace to say no to the temptations of Satan. The conflict arises when people of light live no different than people in the dark. I see it all the time. And so do you. People who profess to be Christians, call themselves children of God, and living contrary to what God has called us to do. I've prayed this morning and last night and early this morning that God would allow what is said this morning to be received on hearts that are willing to hear. Because it's never fun to talk about the worldliness that exists in the church today. And it's not that I'm concerned about anybody being upset with me. That's the God's honest truth. I've gotten over that. But I want it to be received. Because I see too many Christians struggling when they need not to. But I see that world system, that world that God hates, that world that we have been called out of, infiltrating the church and in the lives of God's people. And it breaks my heart so much to see people talk like the world, live like the world, laugh at the world's jokes. The only thing that looks different sometimes is where they show up on a Sunday morning. And they hide behind this false facade that says, well, God knows my heart. Yes, God knows your heart. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the scripture says. And I fear for so many, not just here. I thank God for the body of Christ here. And there's nobody's coming to my mind as I'm sharing this, but I look at the body of Christ at large and see how anemic the church has become. And it's because we have allowed this world system, this world's thinking, this world that we have been called out of to infiltrate in our minds. And so we desire the same things. We strive for the same things. We think for the same things. I look at the political arena. I've been getting an education on all that's been going on politically. And I see the way Christians are attacking people that they disagree with politically. Now, this is not an endorsement or anything, but I look and I think to myself, we have missed something. When our American citizenship affects the way our heavenly citizenship calls us to act. whether you agree with a candidate or not, you are not to hate them. You are not to speak evil against them. The scripture is clear that we are to honor the king, honor the president, honor those who are in authority. You don't have to agree with everything. But we have allowed our American ways. And I love my country, you know that. We have allowed our American citizenship to taint and justify assaults and cause us to forget our heavenly citizenship. And it grieves me so. I look at our young people. I listen to the parents. I see the prioritization of things, the priorities. And I think, God, we're missing it. This is not what you've called us to. You've called us to be different. You're a chosen generation, the scripture says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. As Andy said, we're the elect of God. And while God is not looking for perfection, thank God, because none of us measure up, he's looking for our direction. Are we striving to be more and more like Jesus? And you see, this love for God ought to create in us a separation from the world. Because otherwise this love for the world will get in the way of our love for God. And what John is saying is that ought not to be so. The longer we walk with Jesus, the more we ought to look like Jesus, folks. So we can't hide behind the, well, that's just the way I am. No, that's the way you were. Paul said, I've died with Christ. My life is hidden with him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live, or the life I'm supposed to live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the only way I can get there is to identify those things from my past, that mentality, that stinking thinking that gets in the way of my love for God, and arrest and get away from it. Paul says that we were baptized into the body of Christ. I love that. You know what that means? It means we lost our identity. You take a cup of water and you put it into a 5-gallon bucket of water, and that individuality gets lost in the gallons. Now, I'm not calling us to uniformity. I'm not looking to make us all look the same, act the same. Please, that's not what I'm getting at. But as we follow Jesus and we walk with the Lord as little children, and then as young men, and then as fathers, this life that we have embraced ought to be seen in the life that we live to those around us. Our love for God ought to separate us from the world. Ourself needs to be diluted into him, so that when others see us, they're not impressed by us, but they're impressed by him. I get concerned about the showboats in the church today, the ones that love to draw attention to themselves. And I think that's so contrary to what we are. What we ought to be. You remember John the Baptist, who was the man right before Jesus came? It was John the Baptist who said, I must decrease and he must increase. And that ought to be the end result of every one of us as God's people. A desire, an intent, a willingness, a pursuit of decreasing, so that the life of Christ might be seen in our lives, because then and only then will the world see the hands and heart of Jesus. It is through us that we've been called to. And so love of the world separates us from our love for the Father. And our love for the Father, it separates us from the world. I know that's hard to embrace. I know it's hard to look at it. Sometimes I just don't want to look at it. But I thank God for what John said a little earlier on. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. He said, my children, I write these things that you would not sin. But if anyone does sin, it's not over. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He writes these things to convict us, not to condemn us. I write these things that you might not sin, but if you do sin, it's not over. It's been hard messages coming from the pen of the beloved Apostle John in this first epistle. He's been calling these churches, thank God he's not talking about us, right? He's calling these churches in Asia Minor to live out their new identities. To be an authentic Christian that will get the attention of the world. Because if we're not guarding our hearts, and if we're not guarding our ways, it sets us up for tremendous deception, of which John is going to make reference to in our message next week. But how are you doing? How is the check ledger of your life? I say these things not to condemn anybody. Fully aware that as I point a finger, I got three more pointing right back at me. But I think to myself, these words were written, John says earlier on, that our joy might be full. And our joy can never be full when we have allowed the world system of which God hates and has called us out of to continue to live out in my life. My Christianity ought to affect the places I go, the people I hang out with, the conversations I participate in, the websites I visit, the way in which I love my children, the way in which I love my wife, the way in which I am diligent on my job, the way in which I ensure that my employees are taken care of. This is the authentic Christianity that John is calling us to. It is a changed life. It is one that is looking different than it did before we came to Christ. Not so we get the glory, but so that all the world can look and see, wow, look what God can do in the life of a person.